Father in heaven, we would like to come to you and acknowledge, Lord, who you are to us. The great God Almighty, the great Savior as well. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the desire and the opportunity to come to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and in our minds, that your words be taken in humility, taken in with the power that is only through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for tonight is, or the message tonight, I've entitled The Jealous Love of God. The Jealous Love of God. The love of God is a very broad subject and can easily fill up all of the world's libraries with only itself as a subject matter. We will therefore narrow our focus on the aspect of God's love that is more familiar and close to us as His people. Just to give you an idea, the love of God is long-suffering, patient. The love of God is just. The love of God is kind. The love of God makes sacrifices for the good of His loved ones. But less known to most of us, the love of God is also jealous. Not in the sense of what we as human beings know it to be, where we hear of fathers or mothers in troubled relationships killing their own children so as to deny the other of the joy of having their children in the other's care. No, not at all in that sense. For us to fully comprehend this side of God's love for His people, we need to firmly establish the origins of our relationship with Him. There is also a need to clarify that the kind of love that we will be talking about here is godly love. Godly love. God loves unconditionally and involves His will to do everything He can for the good of His people. This kind of love runs contrary to what the world knows about love, that is based more on vacillating feelings, raw selfishness, and fleshly lust. And so how did our relationship with the Father start? Three things, or three points. Number one, He first loved us. He first loved us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He first loved us. This is where it all started. God first loved us. God first loved us even before the origins of time. He already had us in His mind and in His plans way back in eternity past. Remember when God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. But why is it critically important to know that God was the one who first loved us? In Romans 3:10-12, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is no one that really seeks after God. Here's something for us to think about. If no one in this sinful world seeks after God, then how can man be saved apart from God's own initiative to love mankind? I'm sure most of us here, including some of the young children, have memorized John 3:16. Right? Yeah? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I myself did a bit of memory work as a young child and could say to you that this is probably the very first Bible verse that I've learned to memorize. There is certainly a natural meter and rhyme to how it is written that has helped me remember it up to now. But more than that, the very thing that it has placed in my heart guaranteed its retention in my brain cells for all of eternity. And what is it that it has placed in my heart? It is the realization that God loves me. God loves me. He loves even me. In spite of me. God loves you and me as well. In fact, the verse says God loves the whole world. God loves the whole world. God first loved us. And it is indeed very important to know that He first loved us. It is His own initiative to love us first. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are the lost ones. We were lost before God sought and found us. Second point, how did our relationship with the Father start? He first gave His Son. He first gave His only Son. How did God love? He gave. He gave His only Son. Was there a need to give us His one and only Son? Yes. Why? Because God is holy and man is sinful. And in order for man to come before the presence of a holy God, he must himself be as holy as God Himself. But that's impossible, you might say. True. But Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is possible with God alone. God is holy and so requires that sin be punished, and the penalty for that sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what did God do so that we may have eternal life? God wove into the tapestry of time itself the sacrificial giving of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to propitiate for our sins. He wove into the laws, traditions, sacrifices, and feasts of the nation Israel the coming of the Messiah to save His people from their sins. Now, since God is just, He must require that sin be dealt with accordingly. He required innocent blood be shed to declare us pardoned. Hence, the giving of His one and only Son. Third point, whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. Remember the question we are trying to answer? How did our relationship with God start? The verse says, for God so loved the world that... What? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him. Anyone who comes to Him. And it all started when by faith we believed in Christ's finished work of redemption. That's the point in time where it all started for us. And for anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ in the future. That's the point when the relationship between God and man started. There was first a realization that we are damned sinners, headed for eternal punishment in a fiery, smoldering, physical place called hell, and nothing that we can do can possibly save us from it. It is a place of constant and relentless torment. And when our eyes were opened to that truth, that was the time we smote our breasts, and as the publican cried out in prayer, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you now, my friends, unless there was for us a true realization of our sins, A true recognition of our sins. A sincere admission that we are sinners and that turning away from our sinful ways, we've never really had a relationship with God to begin with. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. And as such, there can never be a real appreciation and understanding of the jealous love of our Savior. The question that you may want to answer now is, do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, then you'd better wise up and humble yourself before the one and only true God, Jesus Christ. Because whatever it is you're doing now is worthless as mud. Worthless towards the salvation of your souls. Hey, don't you know that I give my possessions to the poor and needy? I help people in need. I serve in Sunday school. I sing in the choir. Did you know that I got baptized by immersion? My parents are Christians. Doesn't that count? Do you know that God doesn't have any grandchildren? Only children? You know, that's just playing the church game with God. All of this, I'm afraid, amounts to nothing. And as King Solomon put it, it's all vanity. Vanity. But for those of us who are sure of a real relationship with God through Jesus, this message is for us. Now let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And I read. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now I'd like us to focus our attention on verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Where James says that those who are friends with the world, or those who have a fondness with the world, as far as its system, preoccupation, cares, values, and its lifestyle, are called adulterers and adulteresses. Remember that we have just belabored to establish whether we really have a relationship with God. That's because once we have done that, then that's the only time we, as His redeemed people, may be accused of being adulterers and adulteresses. Now, we know that adultery is a very serious charge. Very serious. Hence, our embarkation into a scriptural examination of this charge of James against some of the Christians at that time. We could probably imagine ourselves as spectators in a courtroom scene where we see a man or a woman standing before a judge, accused of being in an adulterous relationship. Now, for our purposes, let's say that the accused is the husband. The judge is about to hear the charges against him, and at the end of the trial, pronounce him guilty or not guilty. And probably the first question we would be asking is, who is the other party? Who is the other woman? We'll assume that it's a woman, because nowadays you never know, you see. Who is this other woman who stole away the sweet and loving affection of this man that can only rightly belong to the wife of his youth? Who is this charlatan who has come between them and has now broken the bonds of love and tender devotion of one to the other? Now James tells us it is the world. The world. But isn't it that we live in the world? We go about our business and engage most everything necessary to living a normal life in this world. We go to its schools, we use its banking system, its transportation systems, and are employed in its various areas of economy for our livelihood. Is this the world we are not to be friends with? Let's look at other scripture to help us understand what it means. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. And it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see here that it is not that we live in this world that is the problem, but that our preoccupation and our affections are turned to the things of this world rather than to God Himself. It's interesting as well to note that the word love in these verses, and for that matter the whole of chapter 2, was translated from the Greek word agapao. Agapao, which is the verb form of agape. Agape, I don't know how to use agape or agape. Agape. So it came from the word agape. We have been taught that there are three kinds of love: agape, phileo, and eros. Agape being how God loves, phileo being the brotherly kind of love, and eros being the sensual kind of love. Here, in this passage, love is translated from the Greek agapao, which is the verb form of agape, which is the godly kind of love. It is a godly kind of love. Interesting, isn't it? That you have that have the love in these verses from that Greek word, the godly kind of love. The question now is, how does God love? How does God love? What is the godly kind of love? We can probably get an idea or a good idea of how God loves by considering how God loved us. How did God love us? For sure, He didn't love us because we are good. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No. We are sinners. In fact, God abhors sin, and sinners are His enemies. He didn't love us because we loved Him first. Because as you've learned, we love Him because He first loved us. He didn't love us because we were sure of ourselves, are organized and successful in our endeavors. Because it says in Matthew 9:36, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We were like lost sheep. It's bad enough to be compared to dumb sheep, but we were compared not only to dumb sheep, but to lost sheep as well. Yet, in spite of who and what we are, God loves us. And it is because He is a loving, compassionate God who calls Himself the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. And He did. He did lay down His life for us. He gave of Himself so that we might have eternal life. And it is this same kind of love, this same kind of selfless love that He commands us to have when He said, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when He said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love as God loves is what He wants us to do, for sure. For isn't it that our ultimate end is to be like Jesus? Yes? Our ultimate end is to be like Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That says, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. In the end, we will be like Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean sitting back on our comfortable couches doing nothing and expecting ourselves to somehow turn out to be like Jesus. Never, never will happen if we do that. No, it means going out there and doing the dirty work, so to speak, getting the pick and shovel out, and slowly and surely digging away at all the dirt of pride, selfishness, envy, an unforgiving spirit, lying and hypocrisy from our barren hearts. We need to do the work. As the Apostle Paul exhorted the Philippians when he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if we are to be like Jesus Christ, then we've got to live and breathe whatever it is that He loves, whatever it is that He values, immersing ourselves in His Word to absorb within our very being who He is. Hiding ourselves in our secret places, enjoying sweet communion in prayer with our Father in heaven, calling unto Him, Abba, Father. Do we have this kind of love and affection for our Savior at this point in our busy lives? Because if we don't, then that same love, affection, and devotion that only rightly belongs to God has now gone somewhere else. It's somewhere else. And guess where our affection has gone to? James says it's the world. It's the world. Listen to the lyrics of this song. Listen to this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or you might live in a dome. You might own guns and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, we have a choice of who we're going to serve. And there are only two choices. Two choices. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there being the wealth of this world, the things and riches of this world that we place our confidence in. That's why it is very hard for the rich man to enter heaven. He places his confidence, his strength on his riches, his things. His things. And that is why Jesus said to the rich man in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So it comes down to us loving the world and despising God, or us despising the world and loving our Savior. As we look at ourselves and bow beneath the pricking conviction of His Word, do we escape the charge of being friends with the world, loving the world, our things, our cars, our houses, sports, music, games, hobbies, even our education, and anything that takes the place of our wholehearted agape love for our Father? If not, then we need to repent. For we are adulterers and adulteresses. Did not the Apostle Paul say to the Colossians about Christ? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things He should have the preeminence. In other words, Christ is first in all of His creation. Shouldn't He then be preeminent in our lives as well? Shouldn't He then occupy first place in His people's lives? Does Jesus take first priority in our time, finances, goals, aspirations in life, and our current and future relationships? Does He? Brothers and sisters, friendship with the world is enmity with God. When we become friends of the world, we become His enemy. Beware. Beware that we don't slowly develop a comfortable fondness with the world and the things of this world. Because if we do, then we become hostile towards God and what He stands for. Who wants to be God's enemy? Not me. I'm sure you won't. You don't either. Brethren, who can stand against the mighty God, the Lord of the heavenly hosts? No one. No one. And so, as we've come to know of God's immense and perfect love for us, and as we've come to understand what He had to give up to transform sinners into a holy nation and a royal priesthood, we can now more or less see where James is coming from when he shakes these people up and places before them the truth behind the wars and fightings that were happening among them at that time. And that this has come about because of their fondness of the world and its things that they fuss and fight about. James 4, verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This can also be translated, do you really think that there is no reason that Scripture says the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously for lust? The Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously for us. Who is the Spirit who indwells us? The Holy Spirit indwells us. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit lives in us to teach us all things we need to know about holiness. He brings to our mind the words of Jesus to keep us from falling. He is the Spirit of truth who testifies to us who the real life giver is. Not this world, it's Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us and speaks to us in a very gentle voice, never forcing Himself upon us. And if we don't listen to Him, and instead place our own selfish will on the throne of our hearts, isn't there a valid reason for Him to be jealous of us? The object of His affection, the object of His love, the one He died for. He yearns for our love, our devotion, our trust, and our complete obedience to Him. For indeed, is it not that we are bought with a price? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us. God bought us. And doesn't it make you feel real special being the object of God's jealous love? I do. I feel special. What about the charge of adultery? Are you found to be guilty or not guilty? If not guilty, then all praise be to God. All praise be to God alone for the wonderful work that He is doing in your life. If you're guilty, as most of us probably are to one degree or another, then we need only to humble ourselves before God and ask for His mercy and His forgiveness. Verse 5, James chapter 4, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But, verse 6, He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Can we humble ourselves before God in humility and ask forgiveness? And ask Him to give us grace to continue to love Him as His special people, as His loved people. As the hymn writer said, now we've sang this earlier in our service, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace."